Well, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. We're continuing our study of what we're calling sanctification or the being a saint. And we're seeing great truths from the Bible dealing with the fact that as believers, we've been set apart. And literally the word sanctification means to be set apart. It means to be holy. It could be used of things. It could be used of people. It's even, of course, used of God. It's used of the Bible. Articles in the tabernacle were holy and set apart. There are some great truths. When we read about sanctification, we remember this part right here, that we have been sanctified. That's positional sanctification, that's past tense. Then we are being sanctified. That's progressive sanctification. That's the Christian life. Of course, that's present tense. And we will be. That's sanctified. That's ultimate. That's glorification. And that's the future. So that's what we've been seeing. So it's important to understand, to know that. A lot of people don't understand that. And when the idea of salvation comes in, we know that there's actually three different salvations right there, tying in with the three different aspects of sanctification. So when we see this, we're looking right now at what we're calling progressive sanctification, which deals with our growth as believers, the Christian life. We are being set apart day after day. We're to grow to be more and more like Jesus Christ. That's the plan. We began really looking last time at two big things. We said we need to know the enemy and we're to know the provisions, okay? That was the last thing that we saw last time. Well, last time we looked at the enemy. We're just going to touch on the enemy again today or tonight. But now tonight we actually start looking at God's provisions. And so we're going to see how that fits together. And I think you'll see in the next 2 to 3 lessons what God has provided for us. So let's think about this, the Bible. The Bible is, of course, the greatest book of all time, right? I mean, there's nothing else to it. As believers, we love the Bible. We love the Bible that is the perfect word of God that has been given to us to know and apply and pass on. And so when you think about the Bible, I've got the little thing for you. The Bible is what? From the book of Hebrews, the word of God is what? Alive and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, pierces far as the division of the soul and spirit of the joints and marrow, and goes right to the heart of the matter. So we can know that. The book of Hebrews tells us it's alive and powerful. The book of Isaiah says that it never comes back void, but accomplishes the purpose. I think it's Isaiah 11. And what's so pretty neat about that is that whenever you teach the Bible, whenever the Bible is the message of the truth is out there, it always touches the lives in the way that God wants them to. That's why on a Sunday morning I can teach Matthew, and you could say, well, to all those people coming on Sunday morning need Matthew? Yep. Yeah, because God's going to take whatever truth's there and he's going to touch lives. It never comes back void. 2 Timothy says that the word of God is for our benefit. It helps. It shows us where we're wrong, shows how to get right, shows how to stay right, teaches the truth. So 2 Timothy talks about that. And the Gospel of John says it is the what? It's the truth. John 17:17, thy word is truth. Now, I'm going to raise some questions. I want you to think about some of the things with me. If this is true, and we have the Bible, which is the truth from God, it's for our benefit, it always works fine, it's alive, and it's powerful, why do so few Christians know the Bible? I mean, you can start asking Bible questions, and people don't know the answers, right? When people give quizzes, we sometimes I'll give quizzes and we'll ask stuff out and people will look at you like they're afraid to give, you know, the answer. They're afraid that they might get it wrong or something. And people don't know the basics, such as the history of the Bible, how the Bible fits together. They don't know the books of the Bible. If I say, what's the book of Genesis about? What's the book of Ephesians about? What's Matthew about? We should all know what Matthew's about, right? What is it? Matthew presents Jesus as the King of the Jews. Okay, and so, I mean, but what about the events in the Bible and all those things and the different people in the Bible? And so when you think about the Bible, there is a history aspect. There's all the different books. There's all the different events. There's the persons, but many don't know. And some of them have never even read it or seen it. So why is it some people don't know the Bible? Here's what I put up. I said, some are told that you can't know it. I've had people say, well, you know, really, that's for the people who, you like, go to seminary and stuff, and they're the people who can dig the Bible, and this the average old person can't really know the Bible. I've had people, some people say that. Well, others say only pastors and teachers have the time to study and know the Bible. That's not really true. That's not really true. All of us have a time in our lives that we could set aside if it was just an hour a week to study. I'm not talking about quiet times. I'm talking about actually studying. Probably all of us have at least 1 hour a week that we could set aside and study the Bible. Some people say they're just never taught how to study the Bible on their own. They say, why don't you study the Bible? And they go, I don't know how to study the Bible. I can just barely read it. And some of them have the King James Bible, the old King James Bible. They can't read it anyway, right? And then the other one is some are taught that the Bible's just a good book. I mean, you don't really know need to know all the stuff about the Bible. Just there's big principles and life principles from the Bible. And so that's sort of, you just need to know that. So why don't some people know the Bible? First of all, it's not taught from the pulpit. Do y'all agree with that as a whole? It's just not taught. I always say that there are three kind of preachers. There's a preacher who talks, there's a preacher who talks about the Bible, and there's a preacher who teaches the Bible. There are a lot of guys that get up and they talk really well, and people like it, and they think it's fine, but they just talk. And then there's people who talk about the Bible. Now, they don't teach it. They talk about it. They may talk about a story, or they may talk about something, but they don't actually teach it. And then there's some who actually teach the Bible, and they usually go verse by verse, or they go section by section. And so I think today part of the problem is a lot of people are not taught the Bible at all from the pulpit. And second, they're not taught how to study the Bible for themselves. If you take the 2-2 or the 4-12, in both of those courses, we teach you how to get into Scripture for yourself, how that you can study the Bible for yourself. So we try to do that, but that's the bottom line. So,
do you think that maybe some folks don't read because if they know, now they're accountable?
Well, no, there's a truth. Did you hear what he said? That's the truth to it. Some people say, I don't really want to know too much because the more I know, the more I'm accountable for. But ignorance isn't.
You're accountable anyway.
Yeah,
you're
accountable whether you know it. Yeah, it's sort of like, I didn't know that the speed limit was 35. That's no excuse. You know, I didn't know the Bible said that. That's really no excuse. I mean, the truth is, sometimes we say things like, I don't want to know too much because the more I know, the more I'm responsible for. And that's a possibility.
Except that you're responsible enough.
You're responsible for it regardless. That's right. And so when you think about this evening, we're going to, as we continue dealing with sanctification, we are going to look at God's provision. And the first provision we're going to talk about is the Bible. That's toward the end. I've got a lot of different stuff tonight in this thing. And so we're going to look at it. So this evening, we're going to focus toward the end. This lesson, we will focus on the Word of God. So we'll see that. Let's review for just a second as we start. And I'll go fairly quickly through this first part because you know it. You just had a test on it. We know how it fits together. But let's just review for a second. And when we think about sanctification, we have been what? We have been set apart. That's called what? Positional. And then we are being set apart. That's called progressive. And we will be set apart. That's called ultimate. You know, and let me just say this. Do you know this, right? And if I said to you salvations, you'd say there's justification, sanctification, and glorification. Did you know that 95% of all Christians don't know what you're talking about? If you stood up and said, well, you know, there's three aspects of salvation, they'd look at you like you're crazy. They'd say, yeah, you believe in Jesus. I said, no, that's justification salvation. There is a sanctification salvation. There is a glorification salvation. When you talk about salvation, there's a positional sanctification and a progressive sanctification. And most people don't know any of these things. So you do. You do. And guess what? You're accountable. No, but that's the bottom line. You know, so bottom line, this is where we are. So for the last few weeks, we've been looking at basically progressive sanctification. And so we remembered last time we looked at the enemy. And I want to remind you again of the big three there. There's the world, the flesh, and the devil. And let me put this up, and then we're going to hit each one of them real quickly. The three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is the fallen system. The flesh is the natural bent to sin. The devil is that fallen angel. So let's talk about it for a second. And I think the first one there I've got for you is the world. And that is what? What do you want to write out there? That's the fallen system. And it is horrible. And we are in the world, but not of the world. Now, that's a key thing. That's a key thing. That's beautiful. We're not to be conformed to this world. What do we do? If you're not consciously what? If you're not consciously being transformed by the Word of God, you will unconsciously be what? Conformed to the world. It happens all the time. I mean, it happens to everybody. So we got to be really careful. So that's the world. And then the top of the next page is the flesh. That's the natural bent to sin. And I hate it. How many hate the flesh? I hate it. Yeah. The flesh, realize this, as long as we're in these bodies, God, you know, that's there. God has a provision for us. And the bottom line, it says, whoever we present ourselves to, that is who we what? That's who we're going to serve. Either the spirit or the flesh of the spirit, however how you want to do it. Whoever you present yourself to. Now, I've got to go in some details tonight on a passage that I think is the most important passage in the New Testament for the Christian life. You may say, really? Yeah, yeah, we're going to talk about it. It's powerful. And so whoever we present ourselves to, that's the flesh aspect. And it's powerful. The third thing, are y'all ready to go to the third thing? Third thing is the devil. There it is, sort of at the bottom. The devil, the A, B, C, and D. And he's called the prince of the power of the air. Isn't it amazing that God lets Satan control the world? And then the world affects us. And we go, golly, it's terrible. And it is terrible. And so when we think about the devil, who's the prince of the power of the air, he is described as a what? A roaring lion seeking who he may devour. He wants to destroy us. He wants to destroy every one of us in this room. Now, this is not new. We talked about this last week, but I just want to hit this again because the world, the flesh, and the devil are the key. Now, I'm going to tell you what I think. I think the devil is horrible and is the worst creature that could ever be imagined. And if whatever the worst you could ever think of, you're not even in the ballpark on who he is. And yet he controls this system, this world system, that as horrible as it is still beautiful. It still has the touches of God's creation and everything to it. And so to me, the worst thing of all is the what? It's the flesh. It's the flesh because it's the natural bent to sin. It's just there and it pulls all the time. So let's give the four things real quickly about the devil. What's the first one? He realizes he's what?
Defeated.
He's defeated. The Colossians passage 2:14-15. We looked at it last week, so I'm not going to go into a lot of detail. I just want to remind you, Colossians 2:14-15 canceled out the certificate of debt. And then I like it says, when he disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, triumphed over them through him, through Christ. So the victory, he's already defeated. And that's one, I think, another reason that he hates God more and he hates us, because we're not defeated. We win. The second thing about him is we got to realize his schemes. He's got a counterfeit everything. He's got a false gospel, counterfeit everything you can name. So I hope you got that. Realize the devil's schemes, Ephesians 6:11, the wiles of the devil. He's got a counterfeit everything. He's got a false gospel. What is the mess? What's the false gospel of Satan? Do good and God will love you. You can't do good and God already loves you. So, I mean, it's a false message. If we went downtown and just started asking people, what do you think a person has to do to go to heaven? What do you think most people are going to say? Try to be good. Try to be good. Somehow be good in some way. That's the lie of the devil. There's no place in the Bible that says that, by the way. The Bible says exactly the opposite. Not by works of righteousness we've done. Knowing a man's not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. Listen, it's all through the Bible that it's not works, and yet most people think it's works. Because Satan has a false thing. The third thing is put on the armor of God, if you remember, so that we can stand. The armor of God is not offensive. Just remember that. It is defensive. You are not fighting the devil. You're not fighting the world. You're not going out to conquer. You're standing strong. You're drawing near to God. That'll be the next one. But you've got to be as close. Put on that armor so you can stand strong. That's the key. Okay? Everybody got that one? And the fourth one, the one we did last week as well, is draw near to God. And that's what James says. Put on the armor of God and draw near to God. Stay in fellowship with him. And what happens to the devil when you draw near to God? What does he do? He flees. He doesn't want to be close to God, let me tell you. He wants to be like God, but he doesn't want to be close to God. So we got to know. And it's really, really powerful. The world, we're in it, but not of it. The flesh is that natural pull, and you got to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. The devil's like the roaring lion, so we have to put on the armor of God. So where it says realize this. The world is trying to what? What they're trying to do? Shape us. Conform us. I'm amazed at how quickly our world has gotten evil in the last 10 years. I mean, it's gotten more evil in the last 10 years than the last 60 or 70 years. It has. I mean, I'm getting older. I mean, I lived in the 50s and, you know, as a kid in the 60s, going off to college in the late 60s, 70s, so I'm older. But the world was getting bad, so to speak, but in the last 10 years, it's like accelerated how bad it is. Do y'all agree? You see, it's getting worse and worse. So the world is trying to shape us. The flesh is pulling us to fulfill our sinful desires. Okay, the flesh is pulling us to fulfill our sinful desires. And the devil is the lion seeking to destroy us, seeking to devour. So that's the enemy. And we spent some time on that last week, and I just think we need to look over that again. And then in just a minute, I'm going to give you the four provisions that we're going to see over the next 2 to 3 weeks. But I'm also going to we're going to hit on a passage that I think is so vital. If you've had some other classes with me, we've had different classes where I've gone into details on this. If you've ever had the 4:12 Christian life, we went into details on this. It's just a powerful truth. So when we think about this, the Christian life, God has provision for us, and there are four things. There's the first one is the Word of God. The Word. You can put Word of God. I just put Word up there. And you can put that's the foundation for everything. Let me ask you a question. While you're writing, just think about this. How do we know what we do as a church? Where do we get the answers to what we do as a church? The Bible. How do we know how we're supposed to live as a Christian? Okay. How do we know what the future holds for us? The Word of God. I mean, the foundation for everything we do is the Bible. The second thing, the provision that God has given us is the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's the power to live. Walk in the Spirit and you'll what? Not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's the power. We're going to see more about that. The third thing is that God has given to us for provision is ourselves. Now, that sounds weird, but this is where you discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And this is where it goes back on us. Because remember, it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who is at work in you. We have a part. And we fail. I fail all the time. So the problem is, it's when it says ourselves is one of the things that he's given us, the provision, say, yeah, but I'm pretty faulty provision sometimes. But that's what this. And then the last one are others. And that's the partners in ministry. That's we equip the saints to do what? To build up the body of Christ. So in the next 2 to 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at these four things. We're going to look at the Word tonight. There's a bunch more I'm going to give you before we get to that part, though. And I think there's some really neat things in there. So I just want you to grasp these four things. Now, before we get into this provision, there is a great truth we have to understand, and that is this. We must understand our union in Christ. Now, here we are. Here's Jesus dying on the cross, and here's us, and we put our faith in Jesus Christ, and he gives us what? And here's the body of Christ, which is also called the what? The church, and this is the body of Christ. And the moment, this is fellowship, and this is salvation. The moment we put our faith in Christ, we are placed in him. And this is our union in Christ. Do not forget the word union. And so we need to understand our union in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be where? In Christ, he's a what? A new creation. We've drawn the drawings up. We've done all the stuff. And you've seen that. We've got to grasp. And when I say we, I'm talking about me. We've got to grasp this, that this connection with Christ is the key to the Christian life. If you remember, the title of this study is Being a Saint, Our Union in Christ. That's the title of the class. And sometimes we talk about, progressive sanctification and sanctification and being a saint, but it all goes back to our union, our connection with Jesus Christ. By the way, 55 times in the New Testament, Paul uses the term in Christ. 55 times he says, in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ. Yeah. So 55 times. So it must be fairly important, wouldn't you think? And so one of the things we have to grasp is our union. Now think about this. This is the key. There is a contrast, because in Adam, all die. Every human being that comes into this world is in Adam, and we're already dead in trespasses and sins, and eventually we're going to die physically. In Adam, all die, but in Christ, all are what? Made alive. Made alive. It's really powerful truth. That's why this union is so vital. Look at this right here. In Adam, death reigned, which brings eternal what? Separation. But in Christ, life reigns, which gives you eternal life. So those are vital, vital, vital. So being in Adam, we come into this world, we're connected with him, that's sin and death. Being in Christ, we have life and salvation. And so here's the question that I want to ask you. How do we get in Christ? That's the key. Now listen, being in Christ is not only the key for salvation, it's the key for Christian life. How do we get in Christ? By faith, exactly. Okay, I said it a while ago, but by faith, when you believe in Jesus Christ to give you eternal life, you are then placed in Christ. That's the union. That's the key. And so when we trust Jesus Christ as Savior, we are placed in union with Jesus Christ. And sometimes we don't think about it. We don't think about the union. We don't think of how important it is to be connected with Christ. And I want you to know that I don't think about it. I blow it all the time, and one of the reasons I blow it is because I don't think about the union. I don't think about who I'm connected with. I don't think about who I'm with. I don't think about who I'm in. And by the way, the union goes two ways. You know, Jesus said that we're in Him, but guess what? He's in us. And the Father's in us, and the Holy Spirit's in us. And so there's this union that is there, and that's why Paul keeps talking about in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. So when we trust in Him. So the key to victory in the Christian life is our union in Christ. So what I want you to see, many of you have seen this before because I've taught this before. If you've never seen this before, you may go, wow, I've never even thought about this. I've never seen this. And so we're going to look at it, and that's why I want you to be in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and what we're going to do is we're going to look at it, and there are three words that stand out in Romans chapter 6, and they're the key to having victory in the Christian life. And you may go, really, what are you talking about? Okay, here's the three words, and you can put them, write them out there. I've got the three words: know, consider, present. By know is verse 3 and verse 6. Just put that out there at this point. That's all you really want to put out there. And then I'm going to give you some more things to put out beside it here in just a second. So, know, verses 3 and 6. There's actually more, but I'm just not giving you all the details. Then consider, verse 11, Romans 6:11. And then the other one is present. That's verse 13 and verse 19. There's more to it, and I'll show you how it fits. But notice that it says, know, consider, and present. And then underneath it, it says, know that we consider and present. Now watch this. Know that we what? We died and rose with Christ, and sin is defeated. Write that out there. I'm going to show you how we know that in just a minute. We died and rose again with Christ, and sin is defeated. That's what we know. Okay? I'm going to give you time to write it because this is probably the most important aspect of having victory. Second, do you have the first one? If we died and rose again with Christ, sin is defeated. Then consider ourselves dead to sin, but alive in Christ. Consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive in Christ. Consider ourselves dead to sin, but alive in Christ. And then the third one is present, and it is present ourselves or yourselves to God for victory. Okay, now that's the three words. We're going to see how it flows in the passage, but this is the key. The key is that we know we died and rose again with Christ, and sin is defeated. We are to consider that we're dead to sin, but alive in Christ. And we're going to talk about what all this means in just a minute. And the third thing is present ourselves to God. So I'm going to erase this, okay? You got it. You've seen this. We've got to be able to grasp and understand this. Okay, has everybody got it? Now, let's talk about something for a minute. When we talk about union, it means our connection with Christ. The Greek word baptizo, we get the word baptize from. It actually means to dip or identify. That's what the word means. In the old days, if you were at the time of Christ and you used the word baptizo, you might take a cloth that was white and you might dip it down into red dye and pull it up, and now it is red, so it has been identified, it's been in union, it's been connected with the dye. And so baptism didn't just mean to dip something, it means to make it in union, it means to identify. So when the Bible talks about we've been baptized into Christ, it's not talking about water baptism. It's talking about you've been identified in Jesus Christ. Now, we do that. We baptize people. We have people, and we get our big tank out there, and everybody's all gathered around, and we tell people they're going to be baptized because they have why? Why are they going to be baptized? because they've already trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. And what happened? When you trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, you're placed where? In Christ. And the Bible says that when Christ died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. When he rose to a new life, we rose to a new life. So when we baptize people, we put them in the water, and we say, I now baptize you in the, and we put them down and up, symbolic of the fact that they have trusted Christ, and they died and rose again with Christ to a new life. Now, every one of us in this room, when you trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, technically, you died with Christ, you were buried with Christ, and you rose with Christ. So your identification is you died, buried, rose to what? To a new life. Okay? Now we're going to talk about that, because you remember, know, consider, present. Know that what? You died and rose again with Christ. Sin is defeated. Consider yourself dead to sin, alive in Christ. Present yourself to God. That's the three things. We're going to see them as we go through it. So, let me, this is sort of in the way there. Okay. Now, so you ready to get into this? Let's start with chapter 6 of Romans. And Paul is going to begin with a question. Now, here's the great truth. All of us in this room, we've trusted Christ as Savior, right? We have eternal life, right? So, and can anything change that? Now, so some people actually say that when you tell them that they're saved and saved forever, and nothing can change it, they could say, well, then we can sin all we want to, and we're still going to heaven. Is that right? Yeah. In fact, some people say if God is so great that every time we sin, he's dealt with it, let's just keep sinning so his grace just keeps pouring on it. Now, does that sound smart to you or sound dumb to you? Sounds dumb. But Paul raises the question because when he taught grace, and if you remember in Romans chapter 3 and Romans chapter 4, you're saved by grace, justified by faith, saved forever. Romans 5:1, having been justified by faith, you have peace with God. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. I mean, it's just over and over and over that you're saved and you're saved forever. So he then raises the question. Romans chapter 6, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace would what? If God's grace covers sin, the more we sin, the more what? The more grace. So he raises the question. And that's a good question. Shall we continue to sin? Because it makes God look better. But that sounds, we would say that sounds pretty what? Stupid, right? So Paul's pretty smart himself. Look what he says. May it never be. May it never be. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Now he just brings up a point. We died. To what? What does he say? We died to what? Sin. Now, is that plural or singular? Singular. It's singular. So he's not talking about sins. He's talking about sin. What's another name for sin? Huh? The old man or the flesh. Listen, the sin in us is the flesh. Now, we do sins. That's plural. But when the Bible talks about you died to sin, it doesn't mean you died to particular sins. It means you died to the flesh. So Paul raises the question. He says, shall we continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. No way. That's not how you live. And he's going to tell us how we lived. In fact, he said, we died to sin. How can we live in it? When did you die to sin? When did you die to the flesh? When what? When you trusted Christ, you died with him, you were buried with him, you rose with him. When you trusted Christ, you died to what? To the flesh, did you not? Now we're going to talk about it because he's going to go into the details. But this is so vital, y'all. This will change everything on how you view your life. Watch what he goes on to say. We died to sin, how can we live any longer in it? What's the first word? No. Watch verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, what does baptized mean? Union, identified. All of us who have been identified in union into Christ have been a union baptized into his what? So did we die with him? Yep, there it is. Yes, We die with him. Okay? Do we know? Do we know that we die with him? Yes, we did. Look what he goes on to say. Therefore, we have been buried with him through what? Identification as death. Were we buried with him? Yes. All right. So far, we die with him. Yes. And we buried with him. Yes. Right? He says, therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so what? We too might walk in what? Newness of life. Did we rise with him to new life? Yes. So he says, listen, shall you keep sinning as a believer? What's the answer? No. Why? Because you died to sin. Did you not die with Christ? Yes. Were you not buried with Christ? Yes. Did you get to a new life with Christ? Yes. That's what he's saying. Okay. Do you know that? That's what he says. You know that, don't you? And that's what he's saying. There's sometimes he'll say, do you not know? But he says here, don't you know? Don't you know that all of us who have been identified into his death have been identified into his burial and identified into his resurrection? And then in verse 5 he says, for if and it's true, we become united in his likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his what? Resurrection. He died, we died. He was buried, we were buried. He rose, we rose. Now you understand you died and rose again with Christ? That's already happened. That happened the exact moment you believe in Christ. Now that some of us say, well, that don't make sense because that happened 2,000 years ago, wouldn't it? No, it does. It makes sense because he put us in him. We're connected with him. And look what he goes on to say. This is the second aspect of knowing. Look what he says. Knowing, verse 6, that our old self was what? Crucified with him. What's our old self? There's the flesh. Now, we died to sin, and guess what? The flesh died to what? What? Us. Yeah, because look what he says. He says, knowing that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be, my Bible says done away with, but the word really means rendered inactive. It means it doesn't have the power. So what happened to the flesh? It's severed. Let's put it this way. We don't have to obey the flesh. Hey, don't you know that you died and rose in Christ to a new life? Don't you know that our old self was what? Put to death. Guess what? The flesh over here is actually going, what? 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 What do you mean, what? It means I can tell JB what to do, and JB can say, no, you don't. I don't have to listen to you. I died to you, and you died to me. When did that happen? When I died and rose again with Christ. I don't have to listen. Do you have to listen to your flesh? Don't you know that you died and rose again with Christ to a new life? Knowing that your old self has been crucified with Christ, that you have victory, that you don't have to listen? Am I right? Okay, so think about this. Where's my little deal? Oh, there it is. Okay, think about this. We died and rose again in our union in Christ. And knowing, we know that our old self, our old man, our flesh, the sin within us has been crucified and is rendered powerless. Okay, you can just put that down where it says knowing at the bottom of the page. Just write knowing that your old self has been put to death and crucified. The word crucified means died. Guess what? Your flesh died. Now, is it still alive inside you? Oh, yeah. But when he says died, he's not saying that it's gone. He's saying that it's no longer the power that you have to obey. Why? Why? Why don't you have to obey the flesh? Holy Spirit. No, that's right. That's right. But that's not what he's saying. Why? Because you died to the flesh, and the flesh was crucified and put to death, and you rose again to a new life. So this passage is saying the reason you don't have to obey the flesh is because you died and rose again with Christ, and you died to the flesh, and the flesh died to you. Now, how many of you feel like the flesh has died to you? It's true, though, right? It's true. Now, we've got more to go. So this, we've been crucified, put to death, rendered powerless, that's the flesh. So We know. The first thing is know. What is the two things we know? We died and rose again with Christ to a new life, and we know that what? The old self has been put to death. Okay, you got it? That's the two no's. We died and rose again, and the flesh has died to us, been put to death. Do you know that? You know it, right? That's what Paul says. He said, do you know it? Everybody in this room know that? Okay, now watch, because he's not through. Because there's some more words. You remember the other word? What's the second word? Consider. Look at verse 11. Look at verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves to be what? Dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. When what is sin? That's the flesh. He says, consider yourselves to be what? Dead to sin. What does that mean? What does it mean, dead to sin? You died to it, it died to you, and that means you don't have to what? You don't have to obey. You died to it. He says, consider yourself to be dead to sin. But what? There's a but. But what? But what? Alive where? What does he say? Alive in Christ. You're dead to what? This. And you're alive to what? This. Now, I'm going to draw this for up here real quickly. I hope you can see it. That's my outstanding artwork, of course. Here's the body. Here's the soul. Here's the conscience. Here's the flesh. Here's the human spirit. And what's over here? Holy Spirit. There it is. Now, here's that flesh that says, do bad. Here's the Holy Spirit that says, do good. And this is the part of you that's the new creation. This is the part that died and rose again with Christ to a new life. He says, guess what? Consider yourself dead to this and alive to this. Is that right?
Did you mean to include the conscience in
that? Say that again. Well, conscience, it tells you right from wrong, but it can sear it. So, no, I just drew it up there real fast. Conscience is separate from flesh. Okay. I just drawed it wrong. Okay, so where are we? Don't you know what? You died and rose again with Christ, and you died, and the flesh died to you. And then you got to consider. Now, consider means to count it as true. You may know something, but you may not count it as true. Okay? Now, what are we going to count as true? That we died to sin and are alive in Christ. We died to this, and we're what? Alive to this. Is this sounding better? Okay, we're not there yet. And so look at the next verse. Since that's true, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive in Christ. Therefore, since that's true, what does he say? Do not let sin, that's the flesh, reign in your mortal body so that you would obey the lust. What is he telling us? Don't let this reign. Don't let this be the power. Don't let this be the one that rules your life. Don't let this rule your life. Since you died to sin, and you're alive in Christ, he says, therefore, don't let sin rule your life. Can sin rule your life? Of course. Did you die with Christ? You knowing you died and rose again with Christ, right? Knowing that the flesh has been put to death. Knowing that you consider yourselves to be dead to sin and alive in Christ. So therefore, don't let this rule your life. You can't let it rule your life. Now, he's not through because there's one more word in there. What's the other word? Okay. And that's to consider, to present. Now, by the way, let me put this up here. Don't let sin reign in your life. We died and rose again with Christ to a new life. We consider ourselves to be dead to sin and alive in Christ. So what's the third thing? What's the third word? Present. Look what he says. Verse 13. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to what? To sin. That's the what? flesh. He says, don't go on presenting the members of your body to flesh, which is instruments of unrighteousness, but do what? Present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, because you are, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. He says, present. Present. Don't present yourself to the flesh. Present yourself to God. There's a positive and a negative. And listen, here's what he says. So now that you know you died and rose again with Christ to a new life, you know that sin has died to you, therefore you consider you died to sin and you're alive in Christ. So don't let sin reign in your body. So therefore, don't present yourself to the flesh, which results in what?
Sin
and unrighteousness. That's what he says. But present yourself to God and your members, and it ends up being what? What does it result in? Righteousness. What do you want to be, righteous or unrighteous? You want to live righteously or unrighteously? What's going to be the difference? Do you know you died and rose again with Christ? Do you know that your flesh has died to you? Do you consider and count it as true that you died to sin and you're alive in Christ? So stop letting it reign in your body. And from now on, don't present yourselves to the flesh, which results in death and sin and righteousness, but present yourself to God. That's the Holy Spirit inside you, which results in righteousness. You want to have victory? That's what he says. That's what he says. You notice that Paul, not anywhere in here, mentions confessing sin. What does he tell you to do with sin? Don't do it. That's what he says. He says, don't do it. And then one of the great verses is 6:16. It says, whoever you present yourself to, that's who you're going to obey. Verse 16 says, don't you know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you're slaves to the one you obey? Either sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness. You know what he says? Whoever you present yourself to, that's who you're going to obey. If you present yourself to the flesh, who are you obeying? The flesh. If you present yourself to God, who are you obeying? God. That's exactly what he says. So whoever you, and then verse 19 basically says, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which results in further lawlessness, now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Does that sound familiar? Look what he says. Listen, you want to have victory? Don't do this. Do this. If you do this, you will be progressively sanctified. Know, consider, present. This is the key. Sin brings death. God brings life. Look at this is right here. Know. You got know, consider, and present down at the bottom of that page, right? Know that what? You died and rose again. Your old self is dead. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive in Christ. Present yourself to God, not the flesh, so we can have righteousness and life. It's that simple, isn't it? How often do we do it? I mean, I blow it all the time. I should be better than this. Shouldn't you? Shouldn't we live righteously and godly? Shouldn't we know that we died and rose again in Christ to a new life, and the flesh has been put to death, and that we could consider the fact that we're dead to sin and we're alive in Christ? And so instead of presenting ourselves to the flesh, which results in sin and unrighteousness, we should present ourselves to God, which results in righteousness and holiness and sanctification.
Jamie,
yes. No, he's saying, while we were slaves of sin, you were free in the regard of righteousness. He says, you didn't have the righteousness. You were free from righteousness is what he's really saying. He's saying, when you're a slave to sin, you can't produce righteousness.
What is the, knowing that apart from Christ, we're unsaved and our flesh is strong,
mm-hmm.
we know that there are people who are highly moral,
uh-huh.
and highly disciplined.
They still sin.
Right.
Because somebody's told them that you got to do right, you got to be good to get to God somehow, or to be a good person, you got to do good things. There are a lot of moral people who try to do good things. It's the flesh.
To be good.
Now the flesh. Why would the flesh seek to do anything good?
Because
Yeah. So what's the main sin in all the world? Pride. Exactly. Why would the flesh want to do something good? Because then pride. Yeah, I did it. How many people do you know? Listen, I have to tell this quick story. I know we don't have much time, so I'm going to have to really pick it up here in just a second. I'll try to talk faster. But I knew a guy that he used to get on his tractor, and he would come over when I was at a different church, and he would come over and clean the parking lot off. And he did that because he thought that got him to heaven. And I remember talking to him one day. I used to talk to him a lot. But one day I went out there and I said, thank you for doing all this. He said, I know. And I said, you know, you come in anytime. I'm good. I said, yeah. I said, you know that all this good stuff now doesn't have anything to do with salvation. He said, no, you're wrong. All the good that I've done is going to go to get me there. I said, it won't help you one bit. But he thought by getting the parking lot cleaned off when it was snowy or something, that that's going to help him get to God. And that's what the flesh does. The flesh says, look at me, I did good.
What about the conscience?
The conscience is good. After the fall, God said, now that you know right from wrong, so the conscience is a part of us. Actually, the law is written on our hearts. Our conscience bears witness. The conscience actually knows right from wrong. But it doesn't give you the power to do it. But it does know right from wrong. So sometimes our conscience will say, that's the wrong thing to do. But here's the truth. You can do wrong enough that it doesn't bother you anymore. That's called searing your conscience. Okay, you think we got that? Is this good stuff? So I'll say this to me. JB, you died and rose again with Christ, and you know that your flesh is dead, and you don't have to obey your flesh. So therefore, you need to count it as true that I'm dead to the flesh and I'm alive in Christ, and I need to quit offering myself to the flesh, which results in sin, and offer myself to God, which results in righteousness. I give you this example every time, so I'll do it real quickly. I worked for Coach Tyler at Mississippi State. He would say, go on the football field. I'd go on the football field. I resigned from Mississippi State. I worked for State Farm before I went to seminary. Coach Tyler resigned when we all resigned at the same time, so he was gone. But let's pretend he was still coaching at Mississippi State and I had taken the job at State Farm. He could call me and say, JB, I want you to come on the field. I could say, I'll be there in 5 minutes. Okay? But I still could obey him, but I didn't what? I didn't work for him anymore. So if he called and said, I want you to come on the field, I could say, Coach, I don't work for you anymore. And when our flesh says, do this, what can we say to the flesh? I don't have to obey you anymore. I don't work for you anymore. I'm dead to you and you're dead to me, and I'm considering myself dead to you and alive in Christ, and I'm not going to present myself to you. I'm going to present myself to God. That's how we have victory. And if we'd only do it, right? God's provision, 2 Peter 3, well, he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. So I'm going to go quickly this last part. I really thought that I would be faster than this. I didn't know we'd go into this much detail on this other thing, so I thought that I'd have more time. But let me do this. You've got to see this last part. He's granted us everything we need for life. So when we think about the provisions, there are four of them that we're going to talk about: the Word, the Spirit, ourselves, and others. They're our partners. Now, we've already talked about that, so let's talk about the Bible, and we'll go quickly through this. The Bible is the foundation. You can write that out where it says Word of God, dash, put foundation, because that's what it is. And what a great provision. The foundation for our lives is the Bible, our beliefs, our actions, our goals, our plans, our purposes. How do we even know about this right here? Romans chapter 6, that's the Bible. We wouldn't know that without the Bible. And so I want you to understand that revelation is God making himself known, and inspiration is God making himself known in what? Written form. So we know this, right? This is not new. This is not new stuff. Now, with that in mind, I want you to think about the Bible. It's God's word from God to man, and God's word through man. So it's from God to man, from God through man. Do you ever think about that? And you don't have to write every little word down or everything. I just want you to realize that the Bible came from God, and he used people to give it, which is amazing. Whenever I do membership training, I always ask the question, we talk about how God gave us the Bible and he used people to write it down. And then I always say the question, well, if he used people to write it down, how do we know there's not errors? Because people might make errors. And what's the answer? God supersedes it. The power of the Holy Spirit goes through people, and it's God's word from God to man, and it's from God through man. And these verses, the next thing I'm going to throw up for you is what we've already seen. It's perfect, it's true, it's never void. That was at the very beginning of the study, so you don't have to write that down right now, right? Okay, now with that in mind, I want to give you four things about the Bible that we need to do. And we got 6 or 7 minutes, so we'll go really fast, but I want to show it to you. First one is, you got to know the Bible. You've got to study the Word of God. 2 Timothy, study to show yourself approved to God, a workman and need not be ashamed, handling accurately the Word of God. 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, every one of us in this room, I'm going to take about a minute now, every one of us in this room need to study the Bible for ourselves. Okay. Reason I gave you this is not just a bookmark. This is actually, it says, rightly dividing the Word. Hold this thing up. Look at it. It says, rightly dividing the Word, right? Okay, if you flip over to the other side, it actually tells you how you can study the Bible on your own. There's a thing we call observation, interpretation, application. Observation, you look at the passage, what does it say? Interpretation, you look at the passage, what does it mean? Application mean, what does it mean to me? And so this actually tells you, if you had this and you were studying a passage, you could put that right beside you and you could know the questions to ask. When you observe a passage, you actually say, who, what, where, when, why, how? Who's in the passage? What's being talked about? Where is this? When is this? How is this? Why is this? How does it fit together? That's called observation. You're not interpreting the passage. You're just looking at everything. When you get through with that, you then interpret, and you look at the verbs. You look at what is it, past tense, present tense, future tense? What kind of mood is it? You look at connectives, those key words there, like but or for or as. Those are key words. And then you just do all kinds of different things, and then finally your application. I want to show you something real quickly, just for fun. What's the most famous verse in the Bible? Okay, turn there. Anybody there? I'm not there yet, but I'll get there. I think I can find it. Okay, mine's 1658. Okay. Now, observation is what questions? Who, what, where? Okay, we all know this verse, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have what? Okay, so what's the first question? Who? Okay, who's the pastor talking about? Okay, and so for God? Okay, who else? Huh? His son, Jesus. Huh? A believer, okay? And then God so loved the world, that's every person, right? So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever, that's anyone, would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life, right? So we got, how many who's in there? Well, first of all, God and Jesus and believers and then anybody and then the whole world. Okay, what's next? What? What's it talking about? Salvation. Believing for salvation, right? Okay, eternal life. What's next? Who, what, where? Is there a where? Now, if you look at this passage, you have to ask yourself a where. And you don't do just one verse. So where is this taking place? This is taking place sometime wherever Jesus is, and a guy by the name of Nicodemus has come to see him, okay? So we don't know exactly where it is. We just know that Nicodemus came to see Jesus. And so the where is somewhere. We don't know the exact where, okay? And if we were actually studying this, we would have put Nicodemus up here too. Because he's in the passage. You don't just do one verse. You have to do the flow of the passage. Who, what, where, when. We don't know, but it's at night because it says that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. So it's at nighttime. And it's in the very, probably the first year, best we can tell as you study the passage, it's probably the first year of his ministry. That's the best you could tell. Who, what, where, when, why? What's going on? Jesus is answering are basically giving information to Nicodemus about what? About being born again. And then what's the last one? Who, what, where, when, why? How? Sometimes there's a how, sometimes there's not. You could say how? By faith, exactly. Now, do you realize we just asked those questions, and look what we saw. Here is Jesus and Nicodemus, and he's talking about God. He's talking about anybody who believes. This is at nighttime, probably in the first year of Christ's ministry, that Jesus is giving him information about being born again, and it all comes by faith. That we saw that. That's just asking those questions. We haven't even interpreted. We've just observed. What's the second thing we do? Interpret. So we look at verbs. For God so loved, it's past tense, by the way. So the world that he what? Gave, past tense. His only begotten Son, that whosoever what? Believes. And then, by the way, since you don't know the language, you can't tell here, it's not really not whoever believes. It's a participle in Greek. It's a present active participle. It actually says the believing one. The believing one will never perish but have eternal life. And then what? So the believing one will never what? And literally, it's subjunctive mood in the Greek, which means possibility. Might not perish but have what? But might have eternal life. Now, the might and stuff all depends on what? Whoever believes. Exactly. And so we just from the verbs, we've got that God in the past loved the world, that God gave, past tense, his Son, and that whoever believes, the believing one, present tense, will never perish, might not ever perish, but have eternal life. And by the way, these are not future, even, but they're subjunctive mood, which means mood of possibility. Okay, what else do you look for? Do you see any of those connectives? Huh?
Four,
the very first word, four. And what's four telling you? What does that little thing tell you it's doing? It's the explanation. God is, he's seeking to explain to him about what? About salvation. For, here's what God did. God so loved the world that, and then that is, now, see that word that? If you notice down there, it's that and all, it's either purpose or result. By the way, if you're studying this and you're trying to interpret it, it actually says, for God so loved the world that, in order that, this is a result. He so loved the world, the result is he did what? He gave his only begotten Son that, now this is going to be purpose, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. You realize that? You may have read it a million times, but he just said, here is the result of God loving the world. He gave his Son, and here's the purpose that he gave his Son, that you might have eternal life. That's all from that verse, and that's all from using these things right here. Are there any more words in there that we might get? But, what's a but? It's a contrast. What's the contrast? Perishing or life? There's contrast. See? All that. And then key words are just any words you might pick out. Might be the world, only begotten Son. What does the word perish mean? What does the word eternal life mean? And then you get to the end in this application. And what do? You always base your applications based off your interpretations. So you'd come up with the interpretations of what you see in this passage and then make your application. So we don't have time to do any more. I just want you to see that there. And by the way, I've got a bunch of those back there. You can get as many of these as you want. You can give them to anybody you want to. You can actually tell them how to do it. You can use it yourself. You can take the 412. You can take the 2-2. You can come meet with me. I want to make sure every one of us in this room can dig passages. We didn't do the Greek. Now, I know the Greek on it, so I knew some different things than you'd know, but you still could know exactly what this passage is saying because the English is accurate, okay? And you could use this to do it. Okay, so study the Bible. You got to study it. The second thing is memorize the Bible. Psalm 119:11, that word have I hid in my heart. Here's what I gave you. This is what we call our essentials. Doug's in a Bible study with me, and we memorize all these. In fact, Doug, if he chose to, could probably do every verse on this page without stopping. If I chose to right now, I could do every verse on this page without stopping. I could just start it. I go, all of sin comes short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God demonstrates his love toward us while we are sinners. Christ died for us. By grace you're saved through faith. And I could go through this whole page. What I did for you, just to show you, is that some of these, this handout, they actually have the verses for you. What I give to the men is we just take this and then we look up the verses, but on our website, the verses are typed out for you. And I just gave you just a little bit. I mean, it would take pages. I think it's 15 pages if we type it all out. There are 97 verses or something on this page. Everybody in our, we have what we call essentials, and we memorize this page. And then we have more essentials. And there's another whole page. And then we have one called Mega Essentials. And there's another page. And then there's a fourth page. And so every time we meet, we're supposed to do them in the morning. So let me tell you, if I can memorize, and I have dyslexia, if I can memorize, guess what? You can too. And don't say you're too old. And don't say it's past you. You're never too old to hide God's word in your heart. And you're never too young to start. And I guarantee you there's some little ones over there that could walk in this room and embarrass every one of us because they can rattle them off. And we go, how do they know that? Because they studied it and you didn't, right? Okay, so memorize it. Put it in your brain. Then meditate. Psalm 1-2 is to actually think on it. By the way, meditation, all it is taking the truth. It is not Eastern mysticism that you clear your mind and you sit cross-legged and look weird. Meditation is you taking a truth from the Bible and thinking about it in different ways. Like, for God, the only God, the eternal God, so loved. He loved us, the world, every person, not just believers, but he loved every person. And that he, God, gave what? Gave as a gift his only begotten son. What does it mean, only begotten? Monogenes in the Greek. Monogenes is a particular term. It means unique son. Is there more than one son of God? Yes, there is. You're a son, you're a child of God. You're a son of God. The Bible calls you sons of God. But he's the unique son of God. Okay, so that's what meditation is. And then the last thing is obey the Bible. Don't be just doers. I mean, be doers, not just hearers of the Scripture. I'm sorry, y'all. We've gone way over. Let me just show you this before we get to the applications. Real quickly, you don't have to write any of this down. Just look at this. To be effective and grow, we got to know the enemy and the provisions. We got to know that the devil's defeated and his schemes put on the armor. We must understand our union in Christ, knowing that we died and rose again to a new life, consider ourselves dead to sin, alive in Christ, not present ourselves to the flesh but the Spirit, and understand that God has given us his word as the foundation for our lives. So applications, number one, guess what it is? Know the enemy. Know the enemy. I'm sorry we're going over, but there's too much good stuff, right? I couldn't help it. Okay, and look, know the enemy, the world, the flesh, the devil. Is that right? You got to know them, and we know what they do, right? Second one, here's the second one. Let's understand our union in Christ. Boy, this is huge. This is huge. What's the three words? Know, consider, present. Look at this. Know what? We died and rose again to new life, and the old man's crucified. Consider that we died to sin, and we're what? Alive in Christ, and present ourselves to the Holy Spirit, not the flesh. That's it, y'all. That's the basics right there. That's the basics. And last but not least, you don't have to write all this down. You don't have to write all this down. The last one is know the provisions, the Word, the Holy Spirit, ourselves and others. You already got that. You don't have to write that down. And let me just show this to you just for fun. Study the Word, memorize the Word, meditate on the Word, obey the Word. You've already got that, so you don't have to write it down. I challenge you to use this and actually observe a passage. Get you a little passage and look at it and go, okay, I'm going to try this. I tell you what, the one we use in our stuff is Acts 1:8. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the other most parts of the earth. And it's one verse, but you have to look at the passage to get all the answers, and you would be surprised what you see.